Go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, Matthew 21, 1. It says, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them. Let's say that together. The Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. I love that verse. We should always do what Jesus commands. They brought the donkey and colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the privilege that we have to study your word, to be in this place, which is called your house, and it's to be called a house of prayer. Thank you that we can pray, and we can worship, and we can learn and grow in our relationship with Christ, and our faith can be stretched. So Lord, now as we break the spiritual bread, I pray that you would bless it, multiply it, and feed the multitudes this day. May we be nourished with the word of and the bread of life today. I ask this now in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. You know, there's a new book out, and it's called Quirkology. The author is psychologist Richard Weissman, and he wrote the book to discover big truths in small things. And it's quite interesting because he brings out some quirky things. For example, if you're single and you want to start up a conversation with another young lady or a single, instead of asking something like, do you come here often? Is this your first time at church? He says, the line that you should use should be quirky, and he gives an example. This is, I guess, the pickup line that singles are going to start using, because this is what he says. If you were a pizza topping, what ingredient would you be? I'm not kidding. That's what his extensive research has found. Quirkology is filled with all kinds of crazy insights. Here's another. One's last name has an incredible impact on one's career path, which is why Dr. Weissman points out there is a disproportionate number of marine biologists with the name Dr. Fish. Here's another one. The best way to spot a liar is not with our eyes, as we've been taught, but with our ears. When someone is lying, they'll give a lot of detail but almost never use the personal pronoun I. So Weissman, in this book, was driven by the belief that in life there's a reason for everything and a quirky cause behind every real-world effect that we're forced to live with in this world of ours. So thinking about that, related to Palm Sunday, this, you could say, is one of the quirkiest moments in the life and ministry of Jesus. Because today we're commemorating and we're celebrating not a sermon that he preached, not a miracle that he performed, but the fact that he was riding a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And yet, as quirky as it may seem to a casual observer, it has tremendous significance. Because you see, in the day of Jesus, it wasn't uncommon for somebody to ride a donkey. In some developing countries around the world today, donkeys are still used as a beast of burden. What made this so significant is that Jesus was actually fulfilling what a prophet hundreds of years prior to this moment predicted that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would do. Matter of fact, you can find that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your king." Say that with me. Behold your king. One more time. Behold your king is coming to you, righteous, having salvation. He is humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So by Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, he was announcing to the world that prophecy, that prediction, that scripture is now being fulfilled in me. Which was saying what? It was saying that Jesus is the king the prophet spoke about that would one day come. Now, what made it quirky was kings had a tradition. When they conquered an enemy, they would ride into the capital city riding upon a horse. But wait a minute. Jesus wasn't riding upon a horse. He was riding upon a donkey. Why? He was a king. You see, when Pilate, representing the Roman government, went into Jerusalem to be the governor to take it over, he rode upon a stallion. Jesus didn't. He rode a donkey. A king upon a donkey. Spoke of the fact that he was both king, but he was also about to suffer as God's servant, to lay down his life for the sin of the world. So all that leads up to Good Friday, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, it all started on Palm Sunday, exactly 1 week prior to the Easter resurrection event. Here's what the people did that day. The people that day consented. They consented that Jesus was Messiah and that he was king. How? By shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." By throwing their coats down on the ground, allowing the donkey to walk upon their coats. They were saying, in essence, "Jesus, you are who the prophet says you are. You're more than just a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You're Messiah. You are the king that was to come." Now, for Americans, the thought of a king doesn't settle very well with us. Now, does it? Because we actually fought a war, the Revolutionary War, because we basically said, we don't want no king over us. Except one king, that's King Jesus. So we're not into this king stuff, okay? And yet that day, the people were proclaiming that Christ was king. But then what happened 1 week later? The same people that were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," were the same people that were shouting what? "Crucify him." And I thought, how easy it is to be a fan for Jesus, but not a true follower of Jesus. I wonder how many people look to Jesus and they're like, they're a fan of Jesus, but when the slightest trial or tribulation or hardship or setback might come in their life, they cease being a fan. You see, God wants us to be followers of Jesus and not just a fan of Jesus. And here's the big lesson of Palm Sunday for us. Here's the big teaching moment. Palm Sunday explains to all of us how God, through Jesus Christ, desires to be the sovereign Lord and King over our entire lives. Palm Sunday is about Christ being the King. And that may not settle well for the average American, because as I mentioned, we're not into kings and monarchies and kingdoms, right? Now, our friends across the ocean in England, in Britain, they love their monarchs, their monarchy, right? I was at my mom's house, and in the mornings, she was watching either the Today Show or Good Morning America, one of those, And like 2 days in a row, they were doing updates on Prince William and Princess Kate and their little new baby George, Prince George. And I'm like, all the stuff happening in our world, why are they letting Americans know about the monarchy in England? Because really, at the end of the day, most of us could care less. I mean, have you all heard of Prince Charles, right? He is next in line to be king. So as soon as Queen, now listen, I don't mean to offend anybody from England. If you happen to be from London today and you find yourself in West Texas, welcome to God's country. We are glad that you're here. We love your people. I've been to your country. I've been to London. It's a beautiful place, beautiful people. But we can't figure out this monarchy stuff, okay? Because as soon as Queen Elizabeth goes the way of all flesh, what I originally had in my notes, as soon as Queen Elizabeth kicks the bucket, but I said, that wouldn't be polite to say, so I changed it. So you didn't just hear that. As soon as the dear Queen goes the way of all the flesh, you know who's going to become king? Prince Charles. How would you like to have Prince Charles as your king? Thanks, but no thanks, okay? So we're not into this king stuff. And the funny thing is, in Britain, the English crown has no power. None whatsoever. They have no authority. They undertake various official, ceremonial, diplomatic, and representational duties. Did you catch that? A king with a crown and a kingdom, but no power. Something's wrong with that picture. To me, it's one big waste of taxpayer dollars to fund that. But I'm not from England, so that's just my opinion. But I thought about that related to Jesus being celebrated on Palm Sunday as Messiah and as the King that he is. And I'm wondering if we want a king like England has a king. We want a king that has ceremonial access and rights, is there for us at our weddings, at our funerals, at our special gatherings, at our special events. Once a week, we come to church, we shout Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's a good king, but we don't want him to have any power over our lives. How do you know if Jesus is going to be the king in your life, in my life? He has all power, all authority, all access. Amen? So it means three things, at least three things to me, Jesus being our king. Because God's kingdom is not a democracy. God's kingdom is a Jesusocracy, okay? He is the ultimate supreme power. He's the creator of the universe. We can't have a small case K or king in our life. He needs to, number one, have power. And the question is, are we submitting to his authority? In the story, I love how Jesus gives instruction to two of his disciples regarding the colt and the donkey. And he tells them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. A newborn needed to be near its mother, so they traveled together in a pair. He says, untie them and then bring them to me. Now notice this. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Let's say that together. The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So think about this. A king that has all authority and all power. Tells his disciples, I want you to go in Jerusalem. There's going to be a donkey that's going to be tied with its colt. I want you to untie them. I want you to bring them to me. And if anybody, especially the owner of that donkey and colt, anybody says, hey, guys, what do you think you're doing? Just tell them, the Lord has need of them. Now, Jesus commandeered another man's donkey and colt. That donkey and colt didn't belong to the disciples. That donkey and colt didn't belong to Jesus. That donkey and colt had an owner. But wait a minute. Jesus really was the owner of that donkey, right? If he's Lord of all and King of all, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, if all the gold and all the silver, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, which the Bible says, how many know that includes donkeys too? So for Jesus, he could send his two disciples into Jerusalem to take back into possession the donkey that ultimately he had loaned to the man who was in possession of it. You know what that means for you and me? Sometimes we talk in terms of my house, my car, my money, my body, my time, my talent, my spouse, my kids, my church. And in reality, we don't own anything. We owe everything. Ultimately, God's the owner, and we are simply the stewards of all of God's possessions. And we cannot become possessive with those possessions, because at any time, the Lord can walk into your life and my life and grab a hold of any of those possessions. And we say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, what do you think you're doing? He's like, I have need of them. And our response should be, take it, right? It's yours to begin with, Lord. So when we talk about this king stuff, not a king like England has or will have, but a king like Jesus is, we're saying what? That he has all power and all authority in every area of our life. Now, you know, nobody else has that type of access in your life, right? We have probably about 850 cars out in the parking lot right now. What if I, after church, walked out there and looked at all your cars and I said, I really like that one. So I had two of my pastors. I want you to go hotwire that car, and I want you to take it to my house. That's a good way to get shot in Texas. For all of you from London, that's how we handle our business. Okay. That wouldn't go over very well. Why? Because it's not my car. I don't have that right. I can't follow you home today after church, and when you walk into your house, walk in behind you and just start taking stuff that I like. It's not mine. It's yours. But when it comes to the Lord, he has complete and total access. He's king, and it means at least two things. A king that has power means at least two things. First of all, if we're allowing Jesus to be the king in our life with all power, we esteem his word as the standard over our entire lives. We esteem the Bible, and we say, God, you have complete and absolute authority over my life. If there's anything I'm believing, if there's anything I'm practicing, if there's anything I'm doing or anything I'm not doing that doesn't align with the teaching of Scripture, then I will yield, I will submit, and I will allow you to have full reign in every area of my life. That means this. That means he has a say-so over our debit cards. He has a say-so over what we look up on our smartphones. He has a say-so what we view on the internet. He has a say-so what books we read. He has a say-so what magazines we subscribe to. He has a say-so of every aspect and every detail of our life. There's nothing in your life or my life that is off limits to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is king. And the second thing that it means is that if we're going to submit, and this is going to get real tense now, just letting you know, loosen up a little bit, okay? Take a deep breath. Let me take another drink. Very good. If we're going to let Jesus to be the king that has power in our life, number two, it means this, that we submit to his authority by submitting to other godly authority in our life. You can't get away from authority. Romans 13 says all authority comes from God and has been delegated. As Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for kings and all that are in authority. We have a responsibility to submit to authority as long as the authority above us never asks us to do something that would ultimately violate the highest authority, which is God. We have an obligation to practice civil disobedience if at any time the government whom we are submitted to and respect their authority, although we don't always agree with them, and at times detest their policies that are anti-biblical and anti-Christian. But we have a responsibility to be submissive, even if at times we have to be disobedient. The Bible says in Acts 5 that we have to obey God rather than man. Those are extreme examples, okay? Most of the time, we are to listen to our authorities and submit to our authorities. And submission is an attitude. Obedience is an act. In other words, when you go to work tomorrow or sometime this week and your boss announces that there will be no bonuses this year, you cannot say, "Can we take a vote on that?" That just won't fly. He's the boss. You don't like the boss? Become your own boss. You don't like the boss you have? Go find another boss. But you're always going to have somebody that's over your life. When a parent challenges their children because they're not abiding by the rules of the house and tells them, "You're going to be grounded this weekend," the child can't say, "That is a violation of my free speech. That is a violation of the Constitution of the United States, and I will take you to court and sue you if you try to enforce this." Now, most kids don't do that, unless you're from New Jersey, and that young lady that just tried suing her parents, thankfully she lost. What does it mean to be under authority? You only have authority to the degree that you're under authority. See, according to the teaching of Scripture, and I know this makes a lot of people unhappy and uncomfortable, and they wish they could change the Word of God. But in Scripture, the husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church. Does that mean he's the tyrant? Does that mean he's the dictator? Does that mean, you know, he's the know-it-all? No, it means he's the king of his castle, and his wife is the queen. And he is only effective to the degree that he himself is under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because when a man is under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ, a woman will never have a difficulty submitting to that kind of a servant, a loving servant leader, like Jesus was a loving servant leader who willingly laid down his life for the church. You see, I have authority as the senior pastor of this church. You know why I have authority? Because it's been delegated by God to the elders, who have delegated a portion of that to me, in which I have delegated to a portion to the pastoral team. I only have authority to the degree that I'm under authority. And whose authority am I under? Ultimately God's. But I'm also accountable to the board of elders, by which and of which I am one of those members of the board of elders. But they're the ones that hire me. They're the ones that fire me. They're the ones that provide spiritual covering to my life, for which I am grateful, because there's great safety in that. They, as a collective unit, can come and speak into any area of my life that they deem to be necessary and important. And they can give me spiritual advice that I would be a fool not to heed and follow, unless, of course, they were asking me to do something that violated my conscience before God Almighty and the teaching of Scripture. Here's the second thing, allowing Jesus to be a king that has power in our life, what it means. Number two is a king protects. When we allow Jesus to be our king, and we proclaim him king not just for a day or for a week, but for a lifetime and for eternity, you have the assurance, my friend, that he will protect you, he will provide for you, and he will be there with you. A king is only as strong as his army. It's an army that keeps a king in power. It's an army that allows a king to exercise his power for the benefit of his subjects. And there's no stronger king there's no one that has a stronger army than the Lord, our Savior, whom the Bible refers to as the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the host of heaven, of the army of heaven. And did you know that the Father told the Son, if you do not want to go through with the crucifixion, there will be 12 legions. Is it 12 legions of angels that were at his disposal and at his command? There's about 6,000 to every legion. And if Jesus had 12 legions of angels, swords ready to be drawn at any moment, they could have come and wiped out this planet and rescued Jesus. But because of his love for you and his love for me and his desire to see all that are lost to be saved, he allowed himself to die upon that cross. He's a king that can protect. And finally, the third thing it means is that we're to esteem the king. We're to esteem him. How do you treat a king? You treat a king differently than you would treat any other human being, simply because that king is royalty. A couple of weeks ago, Trinity Christian School had a fundraiser, and George W. Bush, as I mentioned, was the guest host, the guest speaker. And we had the privilege, some of us had the privilege of taking a picture with him and shaking his hand. Did you know it was totally appropriate to reach out your hand and shake the hand of the current or the former president? You know why it's totally appropriate to do so? Because he's no different from you and from me. Yes, we respect the office. We're in awe of the office and what it represents and how much power that it holds, but we put them there, right? They're no different than us. But you would never do that with a king. You would never reach out your hand to a king. That would be disrespectful. So how do we esteem Jesus in our lives? Do we esteem him enough where we say, not only do you have the title king, but you have all access and all authority into every area of my life? Do we honor him and reverence him and worship him as he deserves? You know, there's a hymn that we used to sing, and I think we need to start singing it more often. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate forth, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. Matter of fact, as we conclude the service this morning, I'd like for all of us to sing that song together. Can we please stand in an attitude of worship?
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We declare you are King. You are worthy of our worship. Please be seated as we conclude. The best supporting actor in this story was the donkey. There's a lot we can learn from a donkey fit for a king. A donkey one of the Gospels presents a colt that had never been ridden before. What's the natural reaction of a beast of burden that had never been ridden before is to buck off the first rider that tries to get on it. Yet this is no ordinary donkey. This donkey recognized who the creator of the universe was. This donkey recognized that the one that was about to be seated upon him was the creator who created the donkey that created the donkey that created the donkey that had the donkey that goes all the way back to the original donkey that this donkey came from. So this beast of burden became instantly tamed, allowing the master to ride upon him. And the question is this: are you going to let a donkey upstage you? I pray not. If an old donkey can know its place and its role to carry the King of Glory into the city of Jerusalem, what is he requiring from your life and my life to allow him to be seated in the throne of our heart and know who's upon this saddle of our life, who's in charge, who is the one that we want to be in charge? Because we'll make a mess of things if we try to do it our way. But if we'll do it his way, he will lead us into his eternal kingdom and glory that, by the way, you're not just another donkey. Although, in the body of Christ, I think there are far too many show horses and race horses strutting around, and we need some more donkeys to show up. Amen. Do you know what you are? You're an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You are a child of the King. What does that make you? Little George was born to one Prince William and Princess Katie, right? So that makes him a prince, right? Born of royalty. If you are a child of God, and God is a king, and Christ is a king, what does that make you? That makes you a prince or a princess. Look to the person seated next to you and say, hello, royalty. Yes. Be the prince, the princess he's called you to be. Listen, one day when Christ returns, I'm not making any of this up. It's all in the Bible. He said, you will rule and reign with him. How thrilling and exciting is that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And I just pray that in all of our lives, you would be a king with all access, a king with all authority and power in our lives. We thank you for your divine protection, Lord. And we thank you that in our lives, in our marriages, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we treat one another, we will treat them as the royalty that they are. Help us, O Lord, to esteem you. Help us to submit to godly authority. Help us to submit to the ultimate authority of Scripture in our lives. Help us to become the individuals that you're calling us to be, God, for your kingdom and for your glory. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can invite him into your heart. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?